I have two passages this morning to begin our message. It is found in John chapter 13 and John chapter 15. John chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 34 and 35, and John chapter 15, verses 12 and 17. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men know that ye are, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come now again to your throne of grace, asking your blessing upon the ministry of the word. Prepare our hearts and minds to receive your truth. And we ask, O Lord, that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning we return to our series on the characteristics of Christian community, where we are surveying the one another passages in the New Testament. We have set out or embarked on studying these one another passages that often come as commands in the New Testament epistles, especially the epistles of Paul and Peter, John. And we are thinking of them in terms of how they relate to our calling as believers in the context of the local church. And just to bring us again up to speed, a brief recap of what we have looked at thus far. In our first study, we considered the concept of the Church of Jesus Christ in terms of a community, a unified body of individuals. Another way of describing community is one together. We saw that this is established first in the Old Testament. The foundation of community is with God Himself. The Scriptures teach that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God. The Trinity or triunity of God is used to summarize the teaching of Scripture that God is three persons, yet one God. It is a great mystery, yet it is a divinely and revealed truth in Scriptures that is received by faith. The Scriptures teach us that the three persons of the Godhead are not only one in purpose and in agreement on what they think, but they are all one in essence, one in their essential nature. We see community in the Godhead, in their unified cooperation, specifically in the works of creation, redemption, and providence. As beings created in the image of God, this triune God, this means that you and I were created to be in community, both with God and each other. We saw this with Adam in the garden, the first man in his relationship with God, that vertical relationship, and then with Eve, his wife, that horizontal relationship that he has with another human being. And from the first man to the first married couple to the first family, community, we saw, is one of mankind's most basic needs. We also looked how it is revealed more fully in the New Testament. From the God-ordained institution of the family in the Old Testament, we then turned to the New Testament and considered the God-ordained institution of the church under the New Covenant. The New Testament church is a community of baptized believers who are bound together in their Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to one another in the bond of love that is known as the covenant of grace. The Scriptures then clearly teach us that every true Christian, without exception, has been brought into vital union with Christ. But not only that, it finds its expression as well in the church, as believers are also brought together in union or communion with one another. That is, Christ has made us one body as this church, one community of faith who is being and has been built together. Community is foundational to the New Testament church. The church is ordained by God as a place for His redeemed people to function. When we are saved, we are redeemed by the work of Christ. He does not leave us to go our own ways or to remain in isolation. He has ordained the church for us to live and thrive and function uniquely as members of one body. One body with one head, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our unique identity as a church. Paul expresses this truth using the language of the body in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. We are members of one another. This means we live with a consciousness of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in all that we do as a community. It is not reserved only for our Lord's Day services and meetings, but that consciousness of others goes beyond these four walls. As we leave this building, our minds, our hearts are still tied together with one another. And especially as we know and are more involved in the lives of one another, when we leave this place after hearing, especially what is going on in the lives of others, whether there be trials and troubles of a physical nature or a spiritual nature, our minds and hearts go with the people of God because we are one body. We suffer when others suffer. We rejoice when others rejoice. We mourn when others mourn. It is a distinctly spiritual connection that God has designed for this shared life that we have that is in Christ. It is a shared love, a shared purpose, a shared truth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is sharing in ministry, sharing in worship, sharing in our lives together as one body. This is what we saw and studied previously, is what the Bible calls fellowship. What we saw illustrated in that first community of that early church in Acts chapter 2, which depicts the dependency, the contribution, the participation of one another in the context of the church. When we are together in community, when we are in harmony together, we reflect our Creator God. So we come to our study today in this first look at one of the one another commands of Scripture. And we learn again that this word that is given by the Holy Spirit to its authors that speak to these relationships within the context of this church or the local church is the Greek word allelon, meaning each other or one another. This word gives us that insight into the divine design of Christian community. It is given to address the mutual relationships within a community of believers. We noted last time that it is a reciprocal word, meaning that it is mutual or shared or done by each to the other, united in feelings, actions, responsibilities, and attitudes. That is the essential character of Christian community or fellowship. And we also noted that it often comes in the form or in reference to a command. Allelon is used approximately 59 times in Scripture in connection with a command to indicate the mutual accountability and mutual responsibility of Christians who have covenanted together in a local assembly. This imperative is pressed upon us because of our natural tendency to resist this. Our natural tendency, even with the principle of indwelling sin and remaining corruption, is to think about ourselves first, to think about our needs first, to think selfishly instead of selflessly. So God, in His infinite wisdom and providence, shows us the importance and imperative of this mutual relationship. So this thought that we are to have in mind as we look at the passage before us today is that when we come to these one another passages and injunctions of Scripture, we must come knowing that as the members of a local church, we are called. It is our calling to mutual ministry. God has gifted each member of this church, every believer that is a part of this body, to serve Him and one another. It is the calling of every Christian to be a ministering people. The reason this concept seems so strange to us is because too often we approach life as consumers. We approach life as individuals rather than a body of believers functioning together. We think oftentimes in terms of what we get rather than what we give. What did you get out of the sermon today? What did coming to church do for you today? You see, this is often the natural tendency of our thinking. Rather than coming into the assembly that is gathered together, especially on the Lord's Day, or even apart when we are apart, to think in terms of how we serve or what we give to one another. The one another passages and injunctions we are considering are designed for the purpose of strengthening community. They will expose areas of weakness in our obedience to this mutual responsibility that we share with one another. So they serve to strengthen community and fellowship. They serve to strengthen the relationships within the community of faith and to provide us with a clear picture of biblical community. And in our study today, we will begin with the need for the most basic and primary of the one another commands: love one another. I've outlined this study in four parts. First, our precept in loving one another, our pattern in loving one another, our power in loving one another, and our purpose in loving one another. Before we look at this passage, a few preliminary thoughts for us. First, love one another, this first one another passage that we are looking at, and the idea here, is the most common phrase of the one another passages. 16 out of the 59 times that we find this word allelon, or these one another passages, approximately one quarter make up the 59 passages where we find love one another. Secondly, when we study the subject of Christian love, we are studying the main distinguishing mark, the grand characteristic of true Christians in their relation to one another. Thirdly, the verses that we will look at all presuppose the immediate context of an assembly of believers, a community of baptized believers that are joined together, the local church. And lastly, true biblical love to believers generally and in the context of a local church is a distinct mark of grace. So let us first consider our precept in loving one another. 8 of the 14 passages of these one another passages are commands, or in reference to commands. The two we will consider today are in the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, verse 34 will be the one that we will spend our time looking at and focusing upon, but we will be referencing the others as well. Again, John 13, verse 34. A new command I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Here is how we can literally render it or translate it. A new charge or precept I give you. use the word precept here instead of command, because it is not command in the sense of a legal command or order, but precept that springs from love, not from law. It is a rule of life regulating the conduct and inner attitude of the disciples. A new charge or precept I give to you, that, here he is stating what the precept is, that you keep on loving one another. It is in the present tense. It is that lifestyle of the believer that he is giving. Just as I have loved you, that you too keep on loving one another. We see here in John 13:34 that he gives it again. That second clause at the end of the verse, he provides that precept again, accentuating it, expressing that it is of paramount importance. It is not optional for the disciples. It is not optional for believers. It is a precept, an instruction that he has given to us. Remember the context of this passage in John chapter 13. Our Lord will be leaving them soon, and they will be the visible living representation of him and his love to the world. He begins giving these final exhortations, instructions, commands to the disciples before he heads to the cross. And the first subject that he takes up in teaching the disciples and giving this command to the disciples is this precept of loving one another. He gave this as parting instruction or his final charge. But what does he mean when he says that it is a new commandment? We can easily read this verse and just gloss over that, thinking nothing of it. But what does our Lord mean here when he says that it is a new commandment? There are two words for new in the original language. Neos, which is new in respect of time, and kainos, which is new in respect of form or quality. The latter is what is used here in our passage. It is called new, not in the sense of that it never has existed before. This was not the first time a command was given to God's people, calling them to love others. We find it in the Mosaic Law, in the Law of Moses. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry, affirming the summary of the moral law, said this: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. But we see here that this is not the first time that this command to love others, to love one another, has gone forth. As John writes in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2, he says that it is no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. You see, love was the very heart of the law. The summary of the law was love. So how do we to understand what our Lord is getting at here when he says that it is a new commandment? Well, the word as in our English versions is the word kathos. It is the key to interpreting this verse. It can be translated as this: even as I love you, or after the manner and type of my love to you. The idea is this: in the command found in Leviticus and affirmed by our Lord in his ministry, self-love is assumed and is made the standard for the love of all men, including our enemies. The command of our Lord, on the other hand, is based on a new principle. It has a higher standard. We see it here specifically in this verse. It is greater than self-love. He says, a new commandment that I have given to you, that you love one another, not as thyself, as we found in the Mosaic Law. He sets the standard even higher. The standard for the disciples is what? The standard for every believer is what? It is Christ's love. It is the love of Christ to his disciples. And this love they have witnessed and experienced. It is this love that they are to share as a tie that binds the disciples of Jesus together. This word can also be translated. This word as can be translated as I have loved. Or seeing that, or even as up to this point, I loved you. These words, loved you, here in our verse, are in the aorist tense. They sum up all of the love that Christ has shown his disciples up to this point here. Even as up to this moment, I loved you in order that ye may imitate my love toward one another. The idea then is not so much the manner or type, but rather the motive or ground and principle of that love to one another. And I think here there is a combination of both of these interpretations or meanings here in this verse. How can we say it simply? Loving one another is a precept, an imperative, an injunction that is pressed upon the disciples then, every disciple after by extension, and our love towards one another, this love that Christ calls us to, is a love that is not defined subjectively or ambiguously. It is defined particularly and objectively, modeled by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John writes, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is and must be the pattern for our attitude and relation towards one another. It is not self-love that is the standard. It is Christ's love that is our pattern of loving one another. Which leads us to our second point. This pattern in loving one another. Again, look at the words in our verse. As I have loved you. The disciples were to love each other for Christ's sake and according to his example, a love that is characterized as selfless and self-sacrificing. Remember again the context of this chapter, John 13, especially in verses 12 through 17, where our Lord demonstrates this pattern with his own disciples, this selfless, self-sacrificing love that characterizes our love one to another in the local church, amongst believers. This act of foot washing we find here in John chapter 13. And it was illustrative to set an example, which subsequently becomes the duty for every Christian, starting with the disciples. The idea is simple. As disciples of Christ, we too must be willing to do what he was willing to do, including acts of service. If the master willingly, humbly, and selflessly assumed the position of servanthood, this is exactly what he did by washing the disciples' feet. He took the place, the position of a slave, of a servant within the home. If our Lord did it, being the master, then we as his disciples must follow in his footsteps. We too should willingly, humbly, and selflessly serve one another in the community of faith, out of a heart of love. Our Lord's actions commend to us a willingness to meet the needs of others, to put others before ourselves, laying aside self-centeredness and pride. The Lord provides us with a perfect example in every way, manner, degree, extent, and purpose. This love is not only in His condescension, His incarnation, His earthly ministry, but all the way through His suffering and death. Being God of very God, He left heaven's glory, taking the form of a bondservant, as Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 tells us, becoming completely human yet without sin, humbling Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He went to the cross to bear the shame of our sin and our guilt. And all of this, emptying Himself, not exploiting His glory and His power, as Paul says in Philippians 2, He did all of this out of a heart of love and with a specific goal in mind, to procure the righteousness that we need, to bring sinful men to God by delivering them from their sin, healing us of our spiritual death by His wounds, Peter says, by His wounds we are healed. This is the love that we have as our pattern, this mindset, this heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord's life and ministry is not only the standard of love, greater and higher even than this, it is designed to be a reflection of what? The love of God. In Christ, we have both the revelation and representation of God to men as the eternal Son of God in human flesh. Remember the words of John in his prologue in John chapter 1. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, that is, this one and only Son, God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is in the bosom of the Father. Expressing this intimacy and love shared between the Father and Son, a relationship where Jesus alone possesses this knowledge of God and His nature, which no one else possesses. He hath declared Him. He has made God known to us. The disciples then, here in John chapter 13, are witnessing before their very eyes, as He is washing their feet in this room, the very heart of God's love. This is divine love, agape, or the verb form here in our verse, agapao. The character and quality of love is not an irrational emotion motivated by appearance or attraction. It is not driven by the emotions at all. It is not a spontaneous love like the love of philia or phileo, which is that fondness towards another, that affection towards another, which is spontaneous in its own character. It is not eros. It is not the romantic love that we are to think of here. But it is agapao. It is an action exercised by the will and is volitionally driven. It is intentional in its nature. Intentionally caring love. We understand this if we think about the love of husbands to their wives, not in the sense of romantic love, and wives towards their husbands, especially in those times right after marriage, after that honeymoon stage is over, and you begin to experience those trials and struggles and challenges of life, and one of your husband or your wife becomes ill, becomes sick, and you realize that life has now changed, and now your life is given over to caring for that loved one, caring for your spouse, your husband or your wife. Or mothers especially, in the middle of the night, sleepless nights, caring for your children, your sick child, going and administering the care that you must give them. Or even in terms of that parent who receives ridicule, mocking, rebellious attitudes and words, even the physical or verbal abuse of a child to a parent, even to the point where someone may say, pull you to the side and say, how can you put up with that? But it is the love that only a mother or father knows towards their child. This is the sense of this divine love, this agapao that our Lord Jesus Christ uses here in this verse. It means to love unconditionally. It means to love others in the context of a church even when they don't meet the conditions. Even when they are not deserving of your love. Even when they are most unlovable. It is sacrificial. It is the way that God Himself loves the Son. The way that He loves sinful men. The love that He commands to be evident amongst His disciples. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. No greater man, no greater love has a man than this, than he lay down his life for his brethren. Not only in terms of laying down his life in death, but sacrificing his own life, setting aside plans, sacrificing time and energy and even money into somebody who needs it. Is this not what we saw in Acts chapter 2 with that first church, that early church in Jerusalem? They saw the needs of others, they sold what they have, and they gave. It was without question that they sacrificed, that they gave, that they served and ministered to one another out of a heart of love. Verse 17 in 1 John chapter 3. But whoso hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see how this love, this agapao love, can be commanded here. It is the love of Christ that is our standard. It is a love that is continually seeking out ways in which we might benefit others. And so it must be with us. God has left us here to minister to one another, to love one another unconditionally and sacrificially, and minister to one another we must, not only after His pattern, but also in His power. Which leads us to our third point, our power in loving one another. Christian love, this agapao love, is defined by doing what is right and best for someone, even when we do not feel like it. If this love can be commanded, we see that it does not belong solely to the realm of emotions. If it was left to the realm of emotions, we would fail at this miserably. If we were waiting for that emotion, that feeling to overcome us to say, now I will go and serve that person that is so unlovable, we would never do it if we were honest with ourselves, right? If Christ commands it to His disciples, this implies that it can and ought to be obeyed. But even after we consider the nature and character of this love, we are still left thinking, how on earth can we fulfill this principle of love given by our Lord? That is the honest question that we must all ask. The answer to this question is that this love does not belong to this world. It is a heavenly love, a divine love. Therefore, our source of power is not found in ourself, but in God Himself. When sinners are effectually called by God by the means of the gospel, when the gospel goes forth in power and God calls those that He has elected before the foundation of this world to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us we are justified. We are declared righteous before God by faith. and Christ's righteousness, that is his active and passive obedience in his life and in his suffering and death, is imputed to us. It is credited to our account and our sin to his. That is the objective aspect of the believer's union with Christ, what God has done. The subjective aspect that we experience is sanctification, Christ's righteousness imparted to us. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 quickly. Galatians chapter 5, and read along with me verses beginning in verse 13. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would do. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." What he is saying here is that we are no longer slaves to sin under the curse of the law of sin, but have been set free. We are now slaves to righteousness. We live under the power of the Holy Spirit, which means we are enabled, empowered, equipped to do the work of ministry, namely to love one another. Look at verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." What does this tell us? This tells us that the one another commands, beginning here with loving one another, as with all of the injunctions of Scripture, can only be fulfilled when we are enabled by the Spirit, when we are walking in His will and word and are filled with the love of God. Remember what Christ says in John chapter 15, and in that context, He is the vine, we are the branches. If we are to bear fruit in our lives, fruit even in ministry towards one another, fruit in loving one another, we must abide in Him, in His power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, where we say, apart from Him, we can do nothing. The work of the Holy Spirit is crucial to our mutual ministry of love one to another. If He is to lead us, we must not quench nor grieve that influence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, minds, and lives, either by resisting or willfully sinning. If we do this, if we are purposefully, willingly waiting for that emotion to move us or motivate us to love one another, it won't happen. We've already stated that. If God puts that burden upon your heart to minister for others, and you resist it, and you quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, what will happen? It's not a neutral thing. If that becomes a habit, I see that need for that brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes we think, maybe so-and-so would be better for this. If God is putting the burden upon your heart, He is calling you, He is burdening you by the Spirit to go and serve and to minister. If we continually resist this, what happens is we become indifferent to the needs of others. We begin to fall under the influence of the flesh. And we will begin more and more to meet our own needs by putting ourselves first at the expense of others. Finally, as we draw this to a close, our purpose in loving one another. Verse 35 of John chapter 13. "By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." First, we see here that our love towards one another is for a testimony to the world of the reality of God's love in Christ. Remember what I said a few moments ago, that Christ, when Christ left, he left knowing as the head, returning to heaven, that the visible representation of his body, of his love, of his character, of his truth is found in his disciples, in his believers, in his followers, and especially in the local church. We are the visible representation of Christ to the world. So we ask the question, what are we displaying? What are we showing to the world in our actions, in our words, in our speech, in our deeds? We see here that it is not a love to all that is being commanded here. It is a special love towards fellow believers. This is the very mark and distinguishing character of Christ's followers. So many times throughout church history, Christians have tried to distinguish themselves by so many different things. By the way they dress, by the way they speak, by doctrines or rituals or rites that they hold to. But Christ has said it here in clearest and plainest terms for us that Christian love is to be the distinguishing characteristic of every Christian and every church. And our other purpose here that we see here, it is for ministry and service to others, looking beyond ourselves in caring and compassionate care towards others, cultivating relationships, intentionally becoming involved with the cares and concerns of others, loving one another, and so on. So in closing, a few final thoughts and observations. We have seen that loving one another is not a suggestion or an option for the Christian. It is not do it if you feel like it or do it if others are deserving of it. No, it is simply do it that our Lord commends to us. Second, as Christians who know God's truth about our spiritual nature, our indwelling sin and remaining corruption, so the command of love is often met with discouragement instead of encouragement. It is often met with hopelessness instead of hopefulness, despair instead of joy, objection instead of obedience. It may sound impossible, but it is not, as we have seen. God has not placed love as a burden upon our backs that cannot be carried. Not in the least. I remind you again of the words of the Apostle John. We love because he first loved us. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They are not burdensome. Do you believe that? Here's where it's a test of our belief and our trust in God's word. If this standard of Christian love seems so high, seems impossible to us, he has plainly spoken in his words that his commands are not burdensome to us. They are to be received with joy. Joy in the possibility that we can fulfill it by his spirit, not in our own strength, not in our own emotions, not in our own inclination, but fully trusting in the work of Christ in our lives. And lastly, if you profess Christ but do not evidence this love to other Christians, this means your profession of faith is suspect. Where there is no love, there is no true saving faith. 1 John chapter 3 verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from life unto death because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And finally, Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are manifest. They are clearly evident, which are these. Hatred. Listen in terms. I've only pulled out the ones here that deal directly with this subject of Christian love. These are the works of the flesh. Clearly evident are these: hatred, variance, which is a contentious spirit, always wanting to quarrel or argue for little or no reason. Emulations, which are outbursts of jealousy, wrath, outbursts of anger, strife, that is acting selfishly. Seditions, being divisive or instigating schisms within the context of a local church. Heresies, which is simply creating factions or divisions, not only instigating those divisions within a church, but actually creating those factions and divisions within a church. Envyings, being discontent because of the good that you see in somebody else's life. You see God's blessing upon somebody else's life, and you are discontent with that good in their life. And such like, Paul writes, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we stand again before your word with the weight, the depth, the breadth of your truth strikes at our hearts. We pray that you would plow our hearts, that you would plant this word of truth within our hearts, that we would see it bear fruit in our lives as Christians and as a church, not for our reputation, for our good, but for the glory of your name, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the world would see Christ in us and through us. We pray and ask these things through Christ's name. Amen.